that's my sermon for this morning, the sacrifice of praise. And I preached on this a while ago, so I borrowed a couple thoughts from my previous message, but it's almost entirely different. So those of you that remember it, shouldn't go to sleep. So many earthly rulers throughout history have demanded honor, respect, and praise from their people. In North Korea, you might get put in prison if you say anything against the government. If you don't mourn properly when an important person dies, you might get put in prison for that too. In communist Russia, you had to at least pretend that you didn't have your own beliefs and convictions. And you had to pretend that you believed in the communism that they taught, or they'd put you to silence. You had to give them lip service. And now recently I've talked to a few people, talked to them about the holiness of God, talked to them about who He is and how He demands our honor and respect. And I've had people say, what is God, a tyrannous dictator? But that is such a proud outlook, because that says, I will honor God if it fits my ideals. It's a pretty proud statement. And they say that forgetting that God is the Creator. God is the Creator and God is good. Those things alone make Him worthy of all honor, respect, and praise. And now, refraining from giving God those things is an insult to a God who so completely deserves them. And today, I'm preaching on praise. I'm not preaching on respect and honor. Those things are quite related in this way. If you take the question, why praise? And dissect it down to the very bottom, you will find that it comes down to two root reasons. One, we praise God because of the goodness of God, and two, very closely related, because of our unworthiness to benefit by that goodness. And I'm not preaching on the goodness of God today. I'm going to assume it. Because it is true. God is good. And back to my friend who asked, what is God, a tyrannous dictator? The truth is, God does rule the world as a dictator. But that does not make Him a tyrant, because God is good. So when God demands respect, honor, and praise, it is not tyrannous on His part. It is, on the other hand, extremely prideful for anybody to refuse to honor God according to who He is, being the Creator of us. Now, Christians are not likely to call God a tyrannous dictator and refuse to praise Him. But we often neglect to praise Him because in our pride and unbelief, we are blind to His worthiness. So essentially, we won't say it, but in our heart, there's still a little bit of that same unbelief that caused this acquaintance of mine to say, what is God, a tyrannous dictator? We are inclined to praise God only when things go the way we want them to. Essentially, we praise God when His will lines up with ours. That is very prideful. And it is completely opposite from the exhortation of Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. In this verse, we are told to offer the sacrifice of praise. When God's will lines up with yours and your life is going the way you want, that's a wonderful thing. And praising God is easy. But when life is going the way Sorry, I have to say this again lest I lose you. In Hebrews 13:15, we're told to offer the sacrifice of praise. And when God's will lines up with yours, praising God is easy. But when that is the case, it's not much of a sacrifice for us. Any praise, no matter what the circumstances, always rises up to God with that sweet smell of a sacrifice. So on God's end, praise is always a sacrifice, but on our end, it's not always a sacrifice. We are commanded to offer this sacrifice of praise continually. And I find it important to notice that it doesn't say offer the free will offering of praise. That would imply doing it only when it was convenient, only when your life was going the way you wanted. We read, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. A true sacrifice costs you something. After David had numbered the people, the angel of the Lord was standing above Jerusalem with his sword drawn, ready to destroy the city, unless David appeased the Lord with a sacrifice. Ornan the Jebusite offered to give David his threshing floor, oxen and threshing instruments. But David answered with a very interesting and significant answer. And I want to read the story in 1 Chronicles 21, 15 through 25. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and it repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed it, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a sword drawn in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, and spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor, and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar thereon unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. David said, I will not offer a sacrifice that cost me nothing. Yet we often refuse to offer the sacrifice of praise unless it cost us nothing. completely opposite of David. We need to learn this attitude of David and learn that the sacrifice of praise is supposed to cost us something. We are to offer the sacrifice of praise continually. What I have just set forth is to prove that we are to praise God even when it is the last thing our flesh wants to do. That is the sacrifice of praise. God expects us to praise Him for who He is, not because of what our circumstances are. Who God is does not change. That is why we are to offer the sacrifice of praise continually. So important is this to God that He sometimes waits to change our circumstances until we praise Him for who He is in spite of our circumstances. We see a pattern of this through Scripture, and I want to look at three examples. Starting with Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles 20, I'm going to read a few verses. You can turn there if you would like. 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them all there beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the earth, and in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people, Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil come upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. And upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mithaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves and stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon, Moab, and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. When you read this with the subject of the sacrifice of praise in your mind, one verse stands out clear. Verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Moab, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come out against Judah, and they were smitten. God had promised that they would not have to fight, but the Lord would fight for them. But God waited until they started praising Him first. Then He fulfilled His promise and fought for them. Going to battle with musical instruments rather than weapons takes a lot of faith. And truthfully, that faith is what makes it possible to praise God while things look bleak. Another verse of great importance that might be the key to this whole chapter is verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. When your eyes are on God, circumstances aren't so significant. When Peter's eyes were on God, he could walk on water. David said in Psalm 25:15, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. When the 12 spies came back from the land of Canaan, 10 of them saw only the size of the people and the strength of their cities. 2 of them had their eyes on the promises of God, and they believed them. We read in Numbers 13, starting in 25, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. When we keep our eyes on God, we can praise Him in the darkest circumstances. When we look at our circumstances, we are like to murmur even against the surety of the promises of God. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Another example is Jonah. Jonah disobeyed the command of God to go to Nineveh, got in a ship going the other way, and when the men of the ship could do nothing else, and they had cast lots to find out this was Jonah's fault, they threw him overboard. And then we read in Jonah 1, last verse of chapter 1, 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Here again we see the same theme. The fish vomited Jonah when he offered the sacrifice of praise. And again, in the same way that Jehoshaphat said, our eyes are upon thee, Jonah said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Keeping your focus on God and who He is paramount. Jonah was on his third day in the belly of a great fish. Not a very likely place for a worship service. But God did not change. God was still just as worthy of praise as He was the day before. That is true praise. We don't praise God because of our circumstances. True praise is grounded on who God is. It is a blessed thing when the circumstances of life incline you toward praise. But we need to be able to look beyond those and praise God when the circumstances of life incline us away from praise. That is the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Paul and Silas. This is a well-known one. Acts 16:22-31. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises, both of which are of note. Prayer implies that they understood their dilemma and were concerned about it. They were not being light, frivolous, and careless. Yet praise implies that who God is and the things of eternity were of much greater value to them. And they understood that though their circumstances changed, God had not changed. And I'm not preaching a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel this morning, because though we see this pattern of God working mightily when people praised Him, we also see God testing people immediately after they praised Him. In Mark 14:26, we read, And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. The last thing the disciples did before they went out to the garden where the band of men took Jesus and arraigned him was sing a hymn. And I point this out just as a balance. Lest it sound like praising God is a way to get from God what you want. And it's not. But sometimes it does invoke the blessing of God. If praising God always got you what you wanted, it would undermine the whole idea of praising God for who He is in spite of our circumstances. We don't offer the sacrifice of praise because life is going well, nor do we to get anything from God. We offer the sacrifice of praise because God deserves it. We stand on the promises and praise Him, expecting Him to work. But we don't expect Him to do what He has not promised. And that's an important thing. Expecting God to do things He has not promised leads to disillusionment and discouragement, which things are in no way conducive to the sacrifice of praise. If a little child can hardly think of anything but that bicycle that he wants for his birthday, when his birthday comes and he gets other presents, he might struggle to be thankful for the things that he got because he's been disillusioned and disappointed by what he wanted. And expecting God to do things that God has not promised to do leads to disillusionment and discouragement. And understanding and rightly applying the promises of God is vital if you desire the ability to praise God even when life looks bleak. When you begin applying the promises of God according to Scripture, you will find that the things of this life become less and less important. And that is necessary because you will really struggle to praise God in poor circumstances if this life has a grip on your heart. And this brings us back to the words of Jehoshaphat where he said, "Our eyes are upon thee." If you look at this life, there is probably one day in 1,000 that would inspire you by the circumstances of that day to praise God the way He deserves. But if you look at God, you can go to battle against a host of warriors with musical instruments and a small band of men. After Jonah spent 3 days in the fish's belly, he finally humbled himself enough to turn toward God and pray. He says, "I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving." What an incredible prayer this was. And the most incredible thing about it was the fact that it came from the belly of a fish. "I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving." Jonah got to this situation because of his disobedience. We don't want to follow his example, but the problem is most of us do. And when you find yourself in that place, don't stop following Jonah, because here is where you can follow Jonah. And pray the prayer that Jonah prayed, and offer unto God thanksgiving from the belly of a fish. In some ways, this prayer of Jonah's is even more remarkable than Paul and Silas in prison. Paul and Silas were faithful ministers of the gospel, and they were being persecuted for their faith. Jonah, on the other hand, was being chastened by God for wrongdoing. To rise above the guilt and discouragement of being chastened by God and praise Him while facing death is a real feat. Not in any way to downplay Paul and Silas. All three of these stories are quite impressive. All sin can be boiled down to either lust or pride. And it doesn't take much examination to see that both of these are completely opposite to praise and will completely quench it. Lust. It's hard to bless God for what He has given you when you think you deserve more. We must take those wants, take those desires that are still unmet, and crush them and bless God for what He has done. Lust and covetousness are opposite of keeping your eyes on God. Paul and Silas would not have been singing and praising God if they had been thinking about the fact that they were about to die and had not gotten married. You're going to struggle to praise God for eternal life when you are focused on your lack of health. You're going to struggle to praise God for your church if you're focused on getting married. You're going to struggle to praise God for your daily food if you're focused on earning money. There are many things in life that are fine and good pursuits, but if they become your focus, they will prevent you from praising God. And at that point, those things are idols. Here's another test that I can add to my sermon on idols. If something prevents you from praising God, it's an idol. Finding a husband or a wife is a good pursuit. But if your lack of success in this matter prevents you from praising God, you've idolized marriage. Making money to support yourself and those you are responsible for is commanded in Scripture. But if your lack of money prevents you from praising God, you have idolized money. So on and so forth. Doesn't matter what it is. We're told to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually because of who He is, and His character deserves it. And if something can come into your life and quench your praise and prevent you from praising God for who He is, it's an idol. But not only lust, pride. Self wants honor. Self wants glory. Self wants praise. And then we have this difficulty. The more things you praise God for, the fewer things there are for you to look at yourself for. When I worked at Golden Harvest, and I told the story before, because I think it's such a great story, a customer told us that she liked to take one of our pies, and then she'd throw away the box and tin and put it in one of her pie plates. And when her guests commented on how good her pie was, she'd just smile and nod. In the same way, our pride will subtly take glory for things of life that ought to go to God. And if our pride is doing that, it will hinder us from praising God aright. Pride says, the reason I got this job is because I worked hard and earned it. The reason I got married and so-and-so didn't is because I was more fit. The reason I'm healthy and so-and-so is not is because the reason I, pride speaking, and you might be mostly right, but don't forget the factor of the blessing of God. Such thoughts are permeated by pride, and while you are thinking such things, you're not praising God, are you? If in a prideful way you are focused on how you are, how better off you are than others, you're not praising God. And yet on the other hand, if you're focused on how others are better off than you, you're not praising God because you're covetous. If your focus is on God and His blessings and His trials, then you can offer the sacrifice of praise through blessing and trial. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But this verse in Hebrews isn't the only place where we have this idea. The sacrifice of praise is actually a theme through the book of Psalms. And so I just want to read a few of these verses before we close. Psalm 116, 15 through 19. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 50:14-15. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 69:29-32. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Psalm 107:21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Our Father, we do thank You for who You are. And we thank You for Your word to tell us who You are. And we pray for each person here, Lord, that we would focus on You, that we would keep our eyes on You, not on our circumstances. And Lord, that we would be able to praise You and bless Your name for who You are and what You've done, even in the darkest trial of life. Help us, Lord, in this way. Amen.